We turn once again this morning Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 3. And again, we read the section, verses 21 through 26. The great theme of Paul's letter to the Romans is this: how does God, the righteous and holy one, bring unrighteous and unholy sinners into an eternally right and righteous relationship with himself? It's the great question that hangs over the whole human race. How can I be right with God? Paul writes in chapter 3 at verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified," that is, brought into a right, an eternally right relationship with himself, "by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." We are justified, put right with God by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Last time we noticed that the great salvation that has come to this world in the person of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is a salvation that God holds out to this world as a gift of his grace. It's not a salvation that we can merit or deserve, though we live 10,000 times, 10,000 lifetimes. The salvation of God, which in essence is being brought from a state of condemnation into a state of justification, that salvation is gifted to us by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. But Paul tells us something more about this justifying grace of God in Jesus Christ. He tells us in verse 24 that we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, all of us, I'm sure, are familiar with the word redemption. To redeem something means that you pay a price to make it your own. Redemption is liberation through payment of a price. And Paul is highlighting something very profound here, something that sits deeply and uneasily with this world and this society in which we live today. The word redemption implies that we need to be rescued, that we are captives who need to be liberated. And that's a problem for many people. Most people are willing to acknowledge that they do wrong. They might even use the word sin. I know I sin. No one's perfect. But when you say to them, quoting the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 8, "Everyone who sins is a slave to sin," people look at you as if you have lost your mind. A slave to sin? Are you telling me that I am captive to some alien power called sin? Absolutely. This is what so infuriated the Jews to whom Jesus was speaking in John chapter 8. They said to Jesus, We are servants and slaves to no one. We are the children of Abraham. We have never been enslaved. And Jesus said to them very starkly, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And this word redemption is God's answer to our enslavement to sin. The problem with that idea, I think, is that people look at themselves and don't see any chains binding them. They may be refined. Maybe they're very educated. They may even be very religious. And it seems utterly incongruous for them to be told that they are slaves to sin, and behind sin, sin's controlling master, Satan. And yet that's the plain teaching of the Bible. Everyone who sins, says Jesus, sins because they are captives to sin, and they are helpless to escape that captivity, to set themselves free from that captivity. But I have come to set you free. And if the Son shall make you free, said Jesus to the Jews, you shall be free indeed. Let me think with you a little about this idea of redemption. Paul is writing into a society and culture that would have been very familiar with that word redemption. Every day, in every city, large and small, throughout the Roman Empire, slaves were bought and sold. To make a slave your own, you would pay the ransom price. And on payment of the price, the slave would be delivered from one master and brought into the captivity of another master. The language Paul is using would have immediately resonated in the minds and hearts of these Christian believers in Rome to whom he is writing. Redemption. The great illustration of redemption in the Bible outside of the New Testament is, of course, the great Exodus that God worked by his power, by the exertion of his power. God paid a price to deliver his people from their bondage and captivity in Egypt. He rescued them, he redeemed them, says the book of Exodus, by the exercise of his mighty arm. And that's a glorious picture of what the Bible means by redemption. It means to be rescued from a domineering captivity by the payment of a price, by the exertion of a power. Think about two things in particular here. Number one, this word redemption highlights the awfulness of the plight that humanity is in before God. The awfulness of the plight that humanity is in before God. The word redemption tells us that sin is not an occasional unwelcome visitor to our lives, that occasionally troubles us and upsets us and through us upsets others. Rather, sin is a controlling, dominating, all-embracing captivity. And in a city like Cambridge, the problem for many people hearing that is to square that with what they think about themselves. This is a city noted throughout the world as being a city of learning and of education. And yet the Bible confronts the education of Cambridge and the erudition of Cambridge and the Nobel laureates of Cambridge and all the professors of Cambridge and says, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. You may think yourself free, but that is the great deception that sin perpetrates in your mind. You cannot change what you are. You can change, as it were, or tidy up the edges of your life. You can wear a new suit of clothes. You can start going to church. You can make resolution after resolution to be a better man, a better woman. But the reality is that we are all captives to an alien power. Because that's what sin is. It is a dominion. In Paul's letter to the Colossians, he puts it quite strikingly. He says, through the work of Jesus Christ, we have been rescued from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. All of us here this morning, we're in one of two kingdoms. We're either in the kingdom of darkness, where sin and Satan rule, albeit with a refined rule. Or we're in the kingdom of the Son that God loves. And our need of redemption is all the more highlighted because of this. That if we live and die in that dominion of darkness, we live and die without hope and without God. We enter eternity, yet under the power and captivity of sin and its hideous master, Satan. Paul writes to the churches in Galatia and says that because of our sin, we are under the curse of God's law. God's law says, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in that law. That's our problem. The perfect law of God stands before us and condemns every one of us. Not one of us can say that we have kept God's holy law. We have all failed, some of us dramatically, some of us quietly, but we have all failed. And the Bible says, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of God's law. What hope then can there be for us? The hope that is found in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ came into the world. I wonder if you noted that in Johnny's prayer. God's first man, Adam, failed tragically. But God's second man, his better than Adam, his own son, Jesus Christ, triumphed gloriously. And he triumphed in many ways, but in this way he triumphed by his sin-bearing, sin-atoning death on the cross. Because the curse of God's holy law fell upon him. He became himself the ransom price to set us free from the captivity, the dominion, the power of sin and its master Satan. He tells us here that redemption is in Christ Jesus. And the Lord Jesus Christ was self-consciously aware that he had come into the world to effect redemption. Mark chapter 10 verse 45, he says, I have come not to be served but to serve and to give my life a ransom for the many. That's why I have come. I'm the gift of the Father. I'm the ransom price you could never pay yourselves to deliver yourselves from this hideous captivity. My blood will be the ransom price. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus Christ has come to die the death that our sins deserved. He came to be himself the ransom price. The law of God said, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things contained in this law. And Jesus Christ comes as our substitute and pays the ransoming price in his own precious blood. He sets the prisoner free through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Søren Kierkegaard, the great Danish philosopher, who got some things right but a lot of things wrong, said the gospel is 10,000 fathoms deep. You've heard me say this recently. It's a magnificent statement, isn't it? The gospel is 10,000 fathoms deep. And Paul is using here 10,000 fathoms deep language to help convey to us the length, the breadth, the height, and the depth of the wonder of God's salvation in Jesus Christ. Not only are we brought into a right, acceptable relationship with God by the justifying mercy of God, we are redeemed, we are rescued from a captivity that would have sent us lost and hopeless into an eternity we could never free ourselves from. We shall see next time that he uses the word propitiation. Maybe you wonder this morning, why is the simple gospel of Jesus Christ punctuated with such big words? Propitiation, redemption, justification. Well, the gospel of Jesus Christ is exceedingly simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But any thinking man, woman, boy or girl, on hearing that, will ask this question. Why do I need to be saved? What do I need to be saved from? And what do I need to be saved for? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the captivity of sin and its master, Satan. Saved from a fate worse than death. Saved from the nightmare prospect of entering eternity without a rescuer to set you free from the sin that would eternally separate you from God. But you know, of course, that Christian salvation is double-edged. The salvation of God in Jesus Christ is not only about rescuing us from something, but actually rescuing us more significantly for something. Now, Paul does not so much dwell on that here, but later on in chapter 8, from verses 20 to 24, Paul expands on this whole idea of redemption in a very remarkable way. Let me just read to you Romans 8 from verse 20. The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Notice this, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth till now. And how evident that is. The whole creation groans, as it were, in the pains of childbirth. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, we who have the first fruit of the Spirit, we who have been saved from our sin, reconciled to God, justified by God, destined for the glory of His presence, we yet continue ourselves to groan inwardly. Now notice this. As we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. It's a panoramic portrait of what God is ultimately about and will ultimately accomplish in this world. The Christian hope is not the redemption of our souls. The Christian hope is not the immortality of the soul. That's Plato. The Christian hope is the resurrection of the body. We wait for hope, he says, the resurrection, the redemption of our bodies. He's telling us that God's vast eternal plan has an omega point. And that omega point is physical. Because in the Bible, the physical and the spiritual are one. We're psychosomatic beings. God will make a new heavens and a new earth, the home of righteousness. We wait for the redemption of our bodies. And what he's telling us here is that every single person who comes to Jesus Christ and finds redemption in him, rescue and deliverance from sin and Satan's captivity, and transfer into the kingdom of the Son of God's love, every single redeemed soul is a pointer on the way to the ultimate redemption of the cosmos. I wonder if you think about Christian salvation like that. We so think so individualistically, and we have such atomized minds, and someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ, and rightly we are thrilled and excited and thankful. But do we stop and think, Lord, another step to the regeneration of all things, to the redemption of my body? The Christian gospel is, at heart, very simple. But it's 10,000 fathoms deep. And that's why Paul uses all the metaphors he can think about, all the pictures he can conceive of, all the language that he can ransack his own literary background for, to try and convey the multifacetedness and 10,000 fathoms depth of the gospel. That's why we need big words. Because when you say to someone, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, it's like an iceberg, isn't it? What does it mean to believe? What does it mean for Jesus to be Lord? What does Christ mean? What does salvation mean? And Paul says it means all of this. But it means being redeemed. That's one of the facets of the gospel diamond. It means being redeemed. It means no longer being in thraldom to sin and Satan, but becoming bond servants to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. Do you know the redemption that is in Christ Jesus? Who is Lord of your life? Does sin yet retain the mastery of who you are? Or has sin's dominion been decisively broken? It still troubles you. There isn't a day I'm not afflicted inwardly by my many, many sins, but its dominion has been broken. Its captivity has been sundered because God plundered that dominion of darkness and redeemed me out of it and planted me in the kingdom of the Son of His love. The gospel is a great thing, you know. It's beyond expression. Paul writes to the Corinthians and speaks about God's indescribable gift. He talks four-dimensionally about the length, the breadth, the height, and the depth of the love of God. Four dimensions. Because the gospel is 10,000 fathoms deep. And my friends, we've barely begun. I'm a decent swimmer. And I reckon with a good jump or dive, I could possibly, if I swam as hard as I could, even at my age, I could probably get to 3 fathoms, 18 feet. The gospel is 10,000 fathoms deep. We've not begun. And you know what eternity is? An exploration, an endless exploration of the length, the breadth, and the height and the depth of the salvation of God in Jesus Christ, who is Himself the salvation of God, justified freely by His grace through the redemption, the liberation through payment of a price that is in Christ Jesus.